So you're to say you're a foodie would be an understatement. But you're not just a foodie. You're also a really good cook. And I know you like steak. What is your favorite cut of steak? The listeners want to know.
The only correct answer here is all of them. Like, if we're being honest,
that's
the right answer. But if I had to just choose one, give me a ribeye, specifically bone-in ribeye. There's just bone something in. About the bone adds in. Flavor to any meat. Now I don't get bone-in much because. Like if I'm ever cooking for the youth group and stuff, half of our teens are scared of bones. So they don't eat stuff that's on a bone. I don't get it. Bone and ribeye. That's the answer.
Okay. Yep. Welcome back to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. On last week's episode, we talked about agape love, what it is, and what that looks like in our lives. On this week's episode, Zachary Waugh joins the show to talk about our love for each other as Christians. How does the Bible define Christian love? And what are some things young adults need to know about loving the church? What are some ways we can love the church better? We talk about all of that and much more. I'm Tyler Waugh, and this is Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. Okay, so we're talking about Christian love in the context of the church, so Christian community, as we talk about personal relationships that we have with others in this season. So how does the Bible define Christian love?
Yeah, I think the Bible really defines Christian love in a lot of different ways. And to unpack this question, I think we need to look at a few verses that talk about love. Because in the ancient Greek language, the language that was spoken at the time of Jesus and in the writings of the New Testament, they had four different words in their language for love. Two of those are used in the Bible. The one that's used the most, of course, is one that probably most of you are familiar with, agape. Agape love is the sacrificial love. It's the love that is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that it gave his one and only son. That's the word there. It's also used in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in those two passages, I think you could clearly see the first characteristic of Christian love is that love, Christian love, is sacrificial. And perhaps this might be one of the greatest differences between love if you just ask some random person on the street versus if you ask some Christian. I'm not sure how many people on the street would just say, yeah, love. If you want me to define love, let me use that word sacrificial. I don't think that's happening much. But in the Christian view of that word, sacrificial has got to be near the top of what it means. To truly love and what that word truly means. Now, another Greek word that was used for love was phileo, which is where we get the word the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a love that's brotherly or friendly. It's used 25 times in the New Testament. And interestingly, 10 of those times are in the Gospel of John. It's used in John 5:20. When God says that I love my son, it's used in John 16:27 when it talks about the love that Jesus has for us. So not only is Christian love sacrificial, but it also can love strangers or those not even related to us. It can love closer than we might love a sibling. That's what that phileo word means. So it's sacrificial. It can love closer than a brother. But it also, I think this is an important point, is that Christian love takes action. It's not just a feeling. And we see this all throughout Scripture, but we're commanded to love others, to love God, to love others. That's Matthew 22 when Jesus lists the greatest commands. And then also in John 13:34, where Jesus says, "Love as I have loved you." And then, of course, Paul is going to echo those words when he says to love one another. He does this. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4. He says to love one another. Like, love is not just a feeling. If it is just a feeling, then that's not truly love. Love is something that takes action. It's something that does and not just feels. So those are all important. Another thing is simply to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to really see what Christian love is. We read this often before someone gets married, but if we're being honest, this is truly what love looks like. And Paul simply gives a huge definition of what it is. Let me read a few of these verses. Love is patient, verse 4 says. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So there, I mean, Paul gives us a pretty good definition of what that word means. So if we had to sum up everything that I've said there, I think we could sum it up like this. Christian love is an active, selfless, and unconditional commitment to the well-being of others, and it's rooted in God's own love for us. It's sacrificial. It's all of those things. And the list could probably be much longer than that, but I think perhaps that's a good enough foundation for our discussion today.
Yeah. And, you know, in our last episode, we talked about agape love and just kind of how we went over the fact that agape love is love regardless of feeling. And when it is regardless of feeling, it's kind of goes back to what you were talking about. It goes to sacrifice. It goes to when I'm going to love even when I don't feel like it or even when I don't necessarily want to. And so, but then you mentioned the familial love, and I think that's a helpful way for us to understand loving the church. Obviously, we should show that agape, sacrificial love towards each other, but the Bible kind of presents the church as a family. It presents the church in, I guess, multiple ways, the body, but also the family. And I think that's a helpful picture for us to understand that familial kind of love. And so I like what you said there. And then, you know, love takes action. Love does. That's an important note too. And so going into that, what are some misconceptions that we might make about Christian love?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest misconceptions is that love does not correct or discipline. And that's simply not true. So I have two kids, basically two and under. If I don't get onto them, in my view, I'm not loving them. I have to discipline them in order to love them because I don't just see them for the age that they currently are, a one-year-old and a two-year-old. I see them, and I'm trying to see them as the person one day who is going to raise their own kids. And I want them to become that person who is capable of raising kids and capable of being independent and capable of, you know, thinking for themselves and living a life that pleases God. I want to see them get to that point. And if I don't discipline now, if I don't correct now, I don't see how I could get there. So I think a misconception is that love doesn't do that. That love is just, oh, I love you, so go do whatever you want. That's simply not true. In fact, Scripture does not say that. It actually says the opposite. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this, and then the Hebrew author actually quotes this as well. But it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke." And then listen to verse 12. "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So the Lord disciplines those he loves. So a giant misconception is that there's no discipline in love. And that's simply not true. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I think perhaps we had a misconception years ago, especially in the Church of Christ churches, that if you just preach constantly about love, that it would never be enough. Like you have to throw in some hellfire and brimstone. Like you have to kind of scare people. You have to get a little bit of everything in there. But love teaches those things. John, 1 John 4 says that God is love. And we know that John 1 says that Jesus was the Word of God. He was God in the flesh. So when Jesus came to earth, how did Jesus live? Well, Jesus lived, he was love. He demonstrated love. But Jesus didn't shy away from disciplining. He didn't shy away from correcting. He didn't shy away from tough topics that needed to be talked about. In fact, maybe we could illustrate it like this. Imagine, if you would, that Jesus taught, but he didn't do anything else. He didn't eat with sinners. He didn't perform miracles. He didn't, you know, raise people from the dead, all of those things. All he did was teach. I'm not sure. He probably wouldn't have the following at all. In fact, in John chapter 6, because of his teachings and some of the things he said, his teachings actually sent people away more than it drew people to him. The things that drew people to Jesus were the miracles, were the just amazing things that they saw, was the fact that he ate with sinners and with Pharisees and with other people whom others had never thought about doing. So imagine if Jesus taught but didn't do anything else, that wouldn't be the Jesus that we know. But then imagine the opposite. Imagine if Jesus performed miracles but never taught. Never did anything like that. You think of the story where the four friends break through the roof and lower the man, the paralyzed man, right in front of Jesus. If you remember that story, the first thing that Jesus says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He doesn't heal his physical ailment. He says, "Let me heal your more important need, which is your spiritual ailment." So that's what Jesus did. But imagine if he didn't do that, if he only said, "Okay, get up and walk." Like, yeah, that would have healed his physical, but it never touched his soul. So I think love, and the misconception about love, is that love is either love is kindness, forgiveness, and compassion, and it has nothing to do with teaching, correcting, or discipline. But that's not true. I think real love combines both. You teach and you love. You correct and you show kindness and forgiveness. You discipline and you show compassion. I think true Christian love, it's all of those things all together. And the misconception is that love is just one-sided and it never helps a person when they're doing something wrong or when they need to be brought back into the fold. So that would be some of the misconceptions that I see.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think sometimes it's like you're saying, sometimes we act like we have to make a choice, or it's that there's almost two different gospels or like two different Bibles or two different gods even. We say, well, I mean, sometimes we even say there's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. And I think that is a misconception. And then going into personal relationships, you know, I think that goes in a practical everyday way. That can be when we notice or when we know that a brother or sister is struggling with some sin. I think the world would say, well, if you go and, you know, talk to them, that wouldn't be a loving thing to do. When in reality, you're saying the loving thing to do would say, what do you need? Do you need help? You know, how can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Can I study with you? Can I just listen to you? Can I be there for you? The unloving thing to do would just be kind of like what you're saying, to just sit and do nothing. you were talking in the first question about the difference between worldly love and Christian love. Christian love looks at struggles and says, hey, we need to help each other with this. And sometimes we haven't always been good about going about it the right way. And I think that that's an important thing for us to do. But that doesn't mean we should stop doing it. That doesn't mean we should stop confronting and saying, hey, there's some things we need to work out here. So I like that answer. I appreciate you bringing that up. So I'm wanting to kind of shift our focus a little bit towards young adults. I was just listening to a podcast yesterday from a man who worked at a Christian college, and he was saying how younger people who are young adults just kind of making their way in the world, some a lot like the idea of Jesus, but maybe don't like the idea of the church or don't really see the point in church. And so what are some things young adults should know about loving the church?
Yeah, it is sad to see that many have kind of just checked out of church. And I think one of the reasons that people might do that is because the church has hurt them in the past, or people in the church have hurt them in the past, and Jesus has never hurt them and never will hurt them. So they like the idea of Jesus, but when it comes to his church, which scripture says he purchased with his blood, he died for the church, which should tell us enough about the importance of it, in my opinion. But the church is filled with imperfect people. And sometimes even at the church, people can hurt you, which is sad. I used to have a professor that told me, if you ever find a perfect church that you want to attend, the minute you start attending, it's no longer perfect. Perfection is really, it's a static thing. Like, perfection can't change. It can't evolve. I heard this in a podcast the other day, but when we look back to the Garden of Eden, often we say, oh, well, it was perfect. But scripture never says it was perfect. It says that it was good, because perfection can't change. Perfection has to stay the same. But in the garden, things were changing. Things were growing. Things were alive. Things were moving around. Like, it was good. And the word good means a lot different than how we use the word good today. But we can love something. Going back to how young adults can, what they should know about loving the church, we can love something that's filled with imperfections. We can love something that at times hurts us. We're human beings, and that's going to happen. And I think the important thing is that we're truly practicing what it means to love one another. And one of the big things that it means is that we are quick to forgive each other when those things happen. And also, what we should know about loving the church is that loving the church means showing up for the church. It means defending the church. It means connecting with the church. I think we would both be millionaires if we could go around the United States and tell every church how to attract more 18 to 30-year-olds. But that's something every church is struggling with. I mean, that's an age group that's really finding it difficult to find a place in churches. But the difficult thing is, you're never going to find it if you don't show up. It may take a while to find the church where you could serve and feel like you can actually live out your spiritual gifts, and you just feel loved and connected to one another. That may take a while to find, but it's never going to be found if you don't show up and at least try that. So I think showing up is such a big, important thing that really goes against, like you said, it goes against what many are saying now, is that, you know what, I got Jesus. I don't need the church. It's just, Jesus died for the church. He wants you to be in the church. There's 100 times in the New Testament that the phrase one another is used. And so many of those times it's talking about how we relate to other people in the church. The Christian faith was not meant to be done alone. It was meant to be done surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church is the place where you find that. Philip Yancey, the author, he said, a Christian faith should come with a warning label. Do not attempt to practice alone. Like, that's a true statement. Like, you don't attempt to practice this alone. Jesus sent people out in pairs to go into every town and to teach them. I think that's a great model, that we need other people around us. So young adults, what they should know about loving the church is you can love something that's not perfect, and it takes showing up. If you don't show up, it's going to be really, really difficult to ever feel as if you have a place and have a role in any church.
I like the idea of just showing up. And I think just showing up and plugging yourself in and getting involved and getting connected, serving in some capacity, I think is a key way to get involved in the church. And I think you mentioned how things take time to develop, relationships take time to develop. And that's something that I personally have had to learn. And it seems like I'm not alone in it, especially with my generation. I don't know if you and I are in the same generation or not. I don't think so. But I've read an article to where Gen Zers like me are quitting their job only months in because they're not changing the world. It's like they went into this job and they wanted to change the world, and they didn't do that in 5 months. And I think you bring up a good point with that issue. And I think that can carry over certainly in the church to where you're 3 months in and you haven't found your best friend yet, or you and your wife haven't found that couple that you go over and play charades with every Tuesday. That takes time. That's something that I've had to learn in my own life. And so realizing that relationships take time to develop is a big thing there. And realizing that, like you said, I like the point of, you know, you can love someone for something that isn't perfect. You're going to see people's imperfections. And that's also the product of love. If we don't see others' imperfections, if there's never any sort of, I don't know about conflict, maybe tension, then that probably means that we're not really going deep enough in those relationships. Like, if we never have any sort of issue at all, if there's never any awkwardness or anything, well, then that probably means those relationships are kind of surface level. So I like what you bring up there. Where have you seen church love? Where have you seen the church love each other in your own life? If you have some examples from that.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I could give you many examples, but I want to go back to something you say. How old do you think I am? What generation do you think I'm, like a boomer or something?
Yeah, you're 75,
I mean,
80.
I'm borderline millennial or Gen Z.
I wasn't
Most
sure
would
when
say
it
I'm
started.
Gen Z. So
depends on the article
there.
You read.
But yeah, examples of the church love each other. I mean, I could give you hundreds just in my short almost seven years in ministry. I give you one I just learned of a week ago. There's a lady in our church. She's about like 4'5". She's 90 something years old, but she's just full of energy. She's just awesome to have around. We had a military family move here a couple years ago, and the husband, who is in the Air Force, he came first, and he had to start working while his family was still in their previous spot awaiting to move. So he was here for about a month before his family could make the trip and join him. So every week, this 90-something-year-old lady would write his family and just say, hey, saw him at church on Wednesday. Hey, saw him at church on Sunday. We're so great to have him. We can't wait to meet you. He's so faithful to the church. And just kept writing this family who she had never met just to share how much she appreciated that her husband was so faithful in attending worship, and that he had just already made a big impact on her. And she, of course, made a huge impact on that family, which was a pretty cool example of what it means to love even people she didn't know. And that's just one example of the love that is shown within a church. I could give you many, many examples. Anytime someone in our church has a physical issue, the response of the church is just overwhelming. We had a family recently who their two sons, one is my age, one is just a couple years older. And their dad passed away this past week. And he had been dealing with brain cancer for fighting it for years. And he passed away. And they came to my office yesterday. And I just asked, hey, y'all need a meal? You need anything that we can provide you with? And they said, we've had so much food. I mean, our fridge is stocked. We've never been hungry since he passed. Like that's what the church does. The church shows up. A couple of weeks ago, a few ladies in our church realized a ministry that they wanted to start, and they felt like they had a passion for a meal train ministry. So when someone gets out of the hospital, when someone has a baby, you know, just various things, when there's a surgery, they wanted to start a ministry that helps set people up to provide meals for that family or that individual. So they just did it. They just started that up and had about 20, 25 people show up for that meeting to get that ministry started. These are all just examples of the love that members have for one another. Like I said, I could give you so many more, but for the sake of time, I'll just keep it with those short examples.
Those are really good. And I think it does go back to that kind of sacrificial love, because time is so valuable nowadays. It seems like everyone is just so busy. And those people doing those kinds of things, it takes time to make a casserole or make anything. It takes time and it takes money as well. And it takes energy to do those kinds of things. You're not getting paid to do it. There may just be a thank you and that's it. And so I think that goes to show that's the life that Christians are called to live. It's a great way to show love to each other. And it's a great way to make that agape kind of love at the forefront of your life, kind of that sacrificial kind of love. Because it's loving without limits. It's loving without receiving much recognition. It's loving without expecting anything in return. And I think it's important for us to realize that there's a lot of good happening. There's a lot of good happening around the world, and not just in Wichita Falls, Texas, but around the world. I love following global mission efforts. I love being Facebook friends with people who go on missions, because I think that's good for us to see. It's good for us to see what's going on in the church, just from a global standpoint and also from a local standpoint. So last question here, what are some practical ways that we can just love the church better?
Yeah, so I want to go back to the first question when we define Christian love. And I said it was active, it was selfless, it's committed to the well-being of others, and it's rooted in God's love for us. So if you take each of those qualities, you really have the answer to this question. So to love the church better, start by being selfless. Start by serving others. So often in our world, we want people to serve us. That's what, like, we think we've made it in life if other people serve us. And Jesus says, no, 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 it's the opposite. You go, no matter your status, your position, you go serve others. You be selfless. So you think about in the church, how many ministries, how many people are in need of some sort of service? And it's not just teaching Bible class, but maybe it's helping in the sound booth, or helping run the PowerPoint, or helping assemble all the communion trays early Sunday morning. Or maybe it's doing all of those little ministry tasks. Maybe it's helping clean or cook a meal for a funeral. There's so many things, so many areas in church that need people to serve. Maybe it's volunteering with a youth group or volunteering to lead a discussion group. There's so many things. But if you want to love the church better, start by serving. Serve the church. That shows that you love, and be selfless in doing so. Another thing, be active with it. Don't simply brainstorm ideas you have to love and serve the church and then pitch those to someone else like, yeah, you know, we should really do this. Like, you do it. Like, what's stopping you from being that person? We like to complain, but we never like to consider ourselves to be a part of the solution. So many times, our complaints could be solved if we did something about it. Like, if we truly took action. So commit to those things and complete them. You can also love the church by checking up on members. Any church has people who are sick at any given time. Maybe it's just writing them a card or dropping by their house and just leaving them some sort of a gift. Maybe it's visiting people in hospitals. That's a struggle for me. I haven't done it too often in my youth ministry career. But going to hospitals, that and the people that do that, that's real dedication. I struggle with doing that. I don't like doing it, if I'm being honest. But people who do that, what a blessing it is to the families who are there and those in the hospital. Going to nursing homes and just being with the people. But check in on members. If they came forward one Sunday, check on them the next week and make sure that they are doing okay. All of these are ways that we could serve the church and love the church a little bit better. Like I said, it all goes back to the definition. It's active, it's selfless, it's committed to the well-being of others, it's sacrificial. You could come up with so many different examples in each of those qualities of what it really looks like to love the church better. But each person is going to be different. So I think it's important to find ways in your church and in your life what it looks like to love the church better. Maybe it's just simply talking to an unfamiliar face on Sunday morning, just going out of your comfort zone a little bit just to see, oh, you know, that person, I don't really know them. Let's make an effort to get to know that person and see what you can learn and see what you can just gather from that conversation with them. All of these are helpful in loving the church.
I love all those examples. Do y'all have a portion in y'all's service where you kind of take a break during announcements and get up and just greet each other? Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I love that. I think that that's important. And there's another catchy thing is like the 5-minute rule or something. It's like go and have a conversation with someone you don't know as well for 5 minutes before you talk to someone that you do know. Well, I think that those are a couple helpful things that you said there at the end. But I think what it comes down to, just to summarize all that you said, it just comes down to finding something and doing it. I remember something that's always stuck with me, our cousin Travis. I had him as a principal. And at the beginning of the year, he would always say, don't complain about the school. Ask, what can I do to help it, to make it better?
Yeah.
And you know, I think we especially in the church, I've certainly been guilty of this, of thinking like, oh, well, why doesn't this happen? Why can't we do this? Why is this the case? Instead of saying, well, what can I do? What can I do to serve? And at the heart of who Jesus was, you know, he was a servant. And I think that that's important for us to understand and to know.
Yeah. And I think I think we should also just go ahead and give credit to what we're talking about here. This goes back to what JFK said to the nation, right? I mean, it's the same idea that we're talking about. And I think that principle is true, not just in church, but in any aspect of your life. If you like to complain about it, consider, how can you be a part of the solution?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, Zachary, this has been a great conversation as always. Thanks for coming on the show.
Proud to do it.
Thanks for listening to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. This podcast is in partnership with Ministry League. You can download their app or check out their social media pages or YouTube channel to find all the great resources they have to offer. We'll be back next week with another episode of Road Trips.